I've written this testimony down because I really didn't want to forget anything, because it's all important. Right, now I can see what I'm thinking about. Is this coming through all right, Ivan? Yeah, good. Right, I'd like to share this testimony with you all this morning. My brothers and sisters at Chapel House know my situation. But I really wanted to share this with you all and to thank you all for praying for me and also to encourage you. So I think I'd better start from the beginning here. Back in 2008, I was diagnosed with cancer. I was treated for it and it went away. 10 years later, back in April 2018, I was diagnosed with cancer again. This time, however, it had metastasized in my liver, and there were also some tiny patches on various bones in my body. When I went to see my oncologist after I'd been diagnosed, she told me that there was a new treatment that had been trialled with good results, or, of course, there was chemo. I chose the new treatment, which is not chemo. It's a targeted treatment that targets the cells and puts a protective coating around them. I've been having this treatment for the last 5 years. I have a CT scan every 6 months to see how things are. My last CT scan was in October last year. When I was speaking to my oncologist after that scan, which would have been in November last year, she said that she had seen the scan and everything was okay on it and she saw no cause for concern. But as she hadn't had it sent to her in writing, she couldn't put it in a letter to me. So when I spoke to her again a couple of weeks ago, I had these telephone consultations every 3 months with her. She said she would put the results of my scan in October in a letter. And last week, I got that letter. And in it, it said that there was no cancer in my liver. There are some patches, tiny patches, that are on my bones. They are stable. Let me get to the right page here. Here we are, yeah. So yeah, praise the Lord. It's an absolute miracle, you know, because it had metastasized in my liver. And, you know, it was just amazing, you know. So the patches that are on my bone, like I said, they are stable. So please will you continue to pray for my treatment. It'll still be ongoing, so I'll still have the treatment I have every 28 days and my CT scan every 6 months. But I know that the Lord is going to heal me completely. And I know that these patches on the bones will be gone soon. So, you know, thank you all for praying for me. And I know that there's lots of brothers and sisters that are praying for me. Even, you know, brothers and sisters that we don't know because they're online and in various places as well, up and down the country and even somewhere on the other side of the world. So thank you to everyone for praying, and I just really wanted to share this with you. And I have waited for this day to be able to share that with you, and I know that God's going to finish the job off for me. So thank you.
Immediately. sometimes we don't see an answer in this lifetime, but I'll tell you something, that we will all be fully healed one day, whatever it is we have. And in fact, we're going to get a new body according to the scriptures. So, praise the Lord. Okay then, well, let's turn in our Bibles then to Ephesians chapter 2. We've been for some time now just working our way through this wonderful passage. Book of Ephesians is just so full of treasure, you know, and so we've kind of taken our time a bit with this, but I trust it's going to be helpful to people. So we're particularly looking at verse 5 today, but I want to read chapter 2 verses 4 down to verse 10. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Okay, so I want to draw your attention this morning to a phrase, well, actually two phrases, which the apostle uses several times in this passage, as well as in other places in the New Testament. And those phrases are "with Christ" and "in Christ." With Christ and in Christ. Look at verse 5. "Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ." And look at verse 6. "And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus," it says. And then verse 7. "That in the ages to come, he," that is God, "might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." And again in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." So I want to draw your attention to these phrases, "with Christ" and "in Christ." With Christ and in Christ. As I said, we find this phrase, we find this expression, "in Christ," used repeatedly throughout the New Testament, especially by this Apostle Paul. In fact, I suspect it's one of his favourite expressions. "In Christ," or "with Christ," "in Christ Jesus." I suspect it was one of his favourite expressions. And not surprising, really, because it kind of sums up really what true Christianity is, this expression "in Christ." It sums up what true biblical Christianity really is. You see, true Christianity, biblical Christianity, is not like any of the religions of this world, which really are all about trying to follow the teachings of some prophet or holy man or guru or whatever it happens to be. That's what most of the religions of this world are about. They're following the teachings of some person. Or else they're about following a system of rules and rituals that have been laid down. And that really is what the religions of this world are all about. But true Christianity, biblical Christianity, is first of all about being in Christ. So that we find the apostle using this expression "in Christ" in various other places, as well as here in Ephesians chapter 2. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, he says, "Therefore, whoever is in Christ is a new creation." And Romans 8 verse 1, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And then Romans 8 verses, we'll just pick the reading up at verse 38. It says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God is in Christ Jesus, you see. And then in chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, it says, we being many are one body in Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2, it says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's all in him, you see. And outside of him, there is none of that. It's all in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 22 says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And Galatians chapter 2 verse 4, Paul talks about the liberty we have in Christ Jesus. And in Galatians 3 verse 28, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Or consider what it says in Colossians 3 and verse 3. It says, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then there's that wonderful passage in Philippians chapter 3. I'll just read verses 7 to 9. But what things, this is the Apostle Paul talking, whatever things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Get that? Be found in him. Not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And obviously we could go on. In fact, this expression in Christ or in him is used multiple times throughout the New Testament. And to say that this is an important concept is an understatement indeed. As I said earlier, this phrase, this expression in Christ carries the meaning of what it is to be a Christian in the true sense. The true Christian is someone who is in Christ. Of course, the true Christian follows the teachings of Christ. As it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But you see, following the teachings of Christ and trying to keep his commandments and live the Christian way isn't what makes a person a Christian. That's what a person does who's perhaps trying to be a Christian. But the true Christian, he does those things because God has made him a Christian, because of what God has done for him, because God has called him and God has saved him. See, there is a fundamental difference between someone who calls himself a Christian and tries to follow the teachings of Christ and someone who, by the grace of God, is a Christian and as a result delights in the commandments of Christ to do them. There's a world of difference between the two. The genuine Christian is in Christ. He's been made alive together with Christ, it says in Ephesians 2 verse 5. He's been raised with Christ to newness of life, Romans 6 verse 4, Ephesians 2 verse 6. He is a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Indeed, God has raised us up together, it says, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what it is to be a genuine Christian is to be in Christ. Point is, friends, the true Christian believer is in an altogether different realm and position. So, with the Lord's help this morning, this is what I want to try and explain as best as I can in the time that I have. Although, if anyone's interested, there are some more in-depth sermons and teachings on this, what I think is an extremely important subject. You'll find on our website, if you go onto the sermons page, go on to Romans, in that whole section, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, through to chapter 6, about verse 5 or 6 or thereabouts, there's a number of sermons there that really cover in far more depth than I can this morning this vitally important subject for anyone who's interested. Okay, but turn with me, if you will, to that passage in Romans chapter 5. And so I'm going to read from verse 12 down to verse 6 of chapter 6. Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offence. For if by the one man's offence many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offences resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So, you'll notice in those verses in chapter 5, the apostle keeps referring to what the first man, Adam, did, and what the consequences of that were, both for him and for all humanity which came from him. And he compares and he contrasts that with what Christ did and what the consequences are for those of what Christ did for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, he compares and contrasts with that which Adam did and the consequences of that with what Christ did and what are the consequences of that, you see. In a sense, the apostle summarizes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22, where he says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. All who are in Christ shall be made alive. So what we're dealing with here is what we call federal headship, All right, but don't be put off by the term. Try to stick with me, because a proper grasp of this is vital to an understanding of our position in Christ. All right, so don't be put off by the title. Just try and stick with me. Okay, so coming back to Romans chapter 5 then, consider first of all what it says about the first man, Adam. Verse 12 tells us that sin entered the world through him. All right? And the consequence of that is that sin spread to all men who came from him. Yeah? But sin entered through him. And then if you look at the last part of verse 12, and death also came as a result of Adam's one sin. Just that first sin. Death came as a result of Adam's one sin, and death also spread to all men. Look at verse 15. By one man's offence, many died, it says. That one man being Adam. You get that? By one man's offence, many died. Because Adam sinned, the rest of us die. You might be thinking, that sounds unfair. Okay, but that's what it says. By one man's offence, many died. And then look at verse 16. And judgment too came as a result of Adam's one offence and resulted in condemnation, not just of him, but all who came from him. The reason being, you see, verse 19, the reason being that by one man's, that is Adam's disobedience, it says, many were made sinners. Yeah? By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So to summarize, through the first man, Adam, came sin and death and judgment. Not just upon him, but upon all humanity that came from him. See, when Adam acted, when he did what he did, he acted as the federal head and representative of the whole human race, which came from him and were actually in him when he sinned, when he did what he did. Adam acted as the federal head and representative of the entire human race. Therefore, the consequences of his actions fall not only upon him, but upon all those who he represented as the federal head, which is the entire human race. And if you're struggling to get your head around that, let me just illustrate. Let me try and illustrate. See, think about this. Think about those people who are elected to serve us as heads of government, heads of state in this country. See, these people, they act as federal heads and representatives of the United Kingdom. So people like the Prime Minister and the Foreign Secretary and the government, the presiding government, and to a lesser extent, Parliament, okay? But particularly the Prime Minister, the Foreign Secretary, and the presiding government, they are the federal heads and representatives of the people of this nation. And you see, they are supposed to act in the interests of the British public and to make decisions in the national interest. Yeah? That's what they're supposed to do. Now, you might not agree with some of the decisions they make, but the consequences will still come upon you. Whether you agree with what they do and the decisions are made or not, the consequences will still fall upon you. For example, take this war in Russia. Okay, now you might not agree with the war. You might not agree with the decisions that our governments have made with respect to the Ukraine and all that is going on there. You might be completely opposed to every single decision they make. Okay, but imagine they continue to push and provoke Mr. Putin to the point where he starts firing missiles at the United Kingdom, which, by the way, he has hypersonic missiles that will hit in 3 minutes. Okay, so just imagine now the federal heads and representative heads of our nation push and provoke him to the extent that he's not just firing missiles into the Ukraine, he starts firing them at the UK. Now, you didn't agree with the war, you didn't agree with the decisions your federal head and representatives made, but the consequences of their actions will fall upon you nevertheless. And the missiles will land on your house too. Do you get it? That's what federal headship is. They are our representatives in that sense. Well, Adam, you see, was the federal head and representative of the entire human race. And when he acted as the representative. And so the consequences of what he did came upon the whole human race as well. Get it? That's federal headship. And what were the consequences of what Adam did? Sin and death and judgment passes upon all men, it says. Okay, but Christ came as another Adam. In fact, the Bible calls him the last Adam. There's not going to be another. Christ came as the last Adam. And as such, he is the federal head and representative of, I'm going to call it, a new humanity, redeemed humanity. He is the federal head and representative of a new humanity, redeemed humanity. And so, just as the first Adam acted on behalf of those who were counted in him, and the consequences of what he did came upon all those people he represented, so it is with Christ, the last Adam. So that verse 19 says, whereas through Adam's disobedience many were made sinners, Christ rendered perfect obedience through which many, and the many are those he represents, those who are in Christ, through his perfect obedience, many will be made righteous. He's the federal head, you see. And the consequences of what he does falls upon those he represents. And look at verse 15. Just as by Adam's one offence many died, for death comes through sin, the gift of grace and of life, which comes through Jesus Christ, abounds to many. And the many are those he represents. Those for whom he is the federal head and representative, it's those who are in Christ. The gift of grace and of life that comes through Jesus Christ abounds to the many. And verse 16, just as judgment came through Adam, the one who sinned, which resulted in condemnation for all those who were in Adam, verses 18 and 19 tell us that through Christ's righteous act, the free gift of justification leading to righteousness comes upon all who are in Christ Jesus. How so? Because he's our federal head and representative. Are you with me? I hope you're following this. As I say, if you're not, have a look at those sermons in Romans 5, because it goes into a bit more detail there. In other words, see, the consequences of all that Christ did, his perfect sinless life and his obedience, as well as his substitutionary atoning death, the consequences of all that do come upon all his people, all who are in Christ, who he represented as the federal head. See, it's a question of one's position. It's a question of one's position. And we are either in Adam or else we are in Christ. We're in Adam or we're in Christ. And if we are saved, if we are born again of the Holy Spirit, then we are in Christ. And by the way, you can't keep popping in and out of Christ. It don't work like that. See, some people think a Christian can lose their salvation. No, not so, because you are in Christ. You might make some bad decisions in your life. You might not entirely please the Lord with everything you do, but if you're in Christ, you are in Christ. Think of Noah in the ark. All right, once he was in the ark, what happened? God shut the door. The lock was on the outside. And even if he'd wanted to, which he wouldn't have, because once the flood of God's judgment began to pour, he didn't want to get out. But even if he did, you know, he couldn't get out anyhow because the lock's on the outside and God's locked him in. What saved Noah? It was the fact that he's in the ark. What saves the Christian? It's not his good works. And by the way, I'm not saying don't do any. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do. But it's not that that saves you. It's the fact that you are in Christ just as Noah was in that ark. And you can't keep popping in and out. You're in for good. Okay? So let's go now to Romans 6 and take this a step further. See, first of all, actually, before I read that passage from Romans 6 again, let me just remind you again of what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Now mark that, have been. And just remember that when Christ was crucified, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was then, was vehemently opposed to Jesus Christ and his followers. But what does he say? He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ, he says. How so? How so? Because just as the entire human race was in Adam when Adam sinned, all who are saved, all who believe, are regarded as in Christ and with Christ when he died. We are regarded as having been identified with Christ when he died. Now you might struggle to get your head around this, but it's what God's word says. And you see, you might say, I don't get this because I wasn't even born when Christ was crucified. So how could I have been in him? Well, you wasn't born when Adam sinned either. But the Bible says when Adam sinned, you sinned in Adam. Romans 6 then. Verse 3 says, as many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. And by the way, this isn't about water baptism. Let me just say that. I know it's a useful part. I've preached on this at people's baptisms. And a baptism, of course, demonstrates, in this in a sense. But you see, this, what Paul's saying isn't really about baptism. What he's saying, what he's describing here is what happens the moment a person's saved. They are, as it were, immersed into Christ. They are just as when you're baptized in water, you go, well, we put them right under the water. Okay, so you submerge, as it were, you're immersed into the water. Well, when you're saved, you are immersed into Christ. You are put in Christ, you see. So he says, as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. And then it goes on to say in verse 4, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. Again, remember 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, walking in newness of life. And then it says in Romans 6, verses 5 and 6, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, Paul says. In other words, this is something you should know. See, I'm just guessing, And I hope I've not lost anybody in the middle of all of this. But I'm guessing there are people who say, no, I don't, it's too complicated. Just tell me something simple. You know, just like Jesus died for my sins. Well, it's true. That's true. But the Bible says, knowing this, you know, you need to know this. This is for your good. I just hope that and pray that I'm explaining it okay. You know, that's why I keep saying, if you don't understand it, go to those other sermons, it's a bit more detail. But anyway, knowing this is something we should understand, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. What's the old man? That's the old sinful nature. You remember the beginning of Ephesians 2? You were dead in transgressions and sins in which you used to walk. That's the old nature. We lived for our sin. We did what we wanted. Well, that person, you know, old Ian, he don't exist anymore. He's gone. He was crucified, him. You're looking at new Ian. Okay? It might not look that brilliant, but it's new Ian. You know, old Ian. He was crucified. It's gone. I'm a new, you know, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. And if you don't like what you see now, you just wait till you see me in glory. And that's when the job will be done. And you'll say, we're all right after all. Okay, but anyway, so the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Then verse 8. Now we believe that if we died with Christ, we shall all also live with him. We're in him, you see. So that whatever Christ did, we're included in it. We're included in it. See, here's an illustration. Okay, here's some Russian dolls. Came all the way from the Ukraine, that, by the way. So here's some Russian dolls, right? I want you to imagine that this is Christ, okay? This is Christ. And we are in him. Okay? There's more inside there, but we are in him, okay? So, Christ was crucified. Where was I? Where were you? We were in him. And then they took him down from the cross and they buried him. Where was I? Still in him. Where were you? In him. And then on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Where was I? Where were you? Still in him, you see. Colossians 2 verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. So to come back to Ephesians 2, what does it say? Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. When he was raised from the dead, I was in him, and so were you. So it says, even when we were dead in trespasses, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ and raised us together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. Where's Christ now? He's seated at God's right hand. Where are you? So I'm sat here. Physically you are, but you are in Christ. You are still in him. Now there's a future aspect to that, and we're gonna come back to that, of course, next time. Okay, but right now, understand that just as you were in Christ when he died, you were crucified with him, as the Apostle Paul put it, you were buried with him, you were also raised up together with him, And now he's seated in the heavenly places at God's right hand. You are still in him because you can't keep popping in and out of Christ. You are in him for all eternity. This is our position, friends. We who believe are in Christ. Our old nature, our sinful nature, was crucified with Christ, buried with him. And when he was raised to life, we were raised with him into newness of life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Colossians 3 verse 1 then says, if then you were raised with Christ, and if you are saved, you were, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's our position, brothers and sisters. So all the Apostle Paul is saying is this. You are heavenly people. See, some people say, they're too heavenly-minded to be of any earthly use. And I say, rubbish. You can't possibly be too heavenly-minded. The problems come when Christian believers' minds are all focused on the stuff of this world. That's where the problems start. But Paul says, if you've been raised with Christ, and you have if you're saved, then fix your eyes on him. Set your mind, set your heart on heavenly things. Because your life is hid with Christ in God. He said the devil will come along and he'll say, oh, you're going to lose your salvation. If you carry on behaving like that, it's a lake of fire for you. No, it isn't. Because you're in Christ Jesus. Now, as I said earlier, you know, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand. I'm not saying that isn't important. Of course it is. But, you know, there's nothing. Actually, let me just finish with, because this is what the Apostle Paul meant when he said in Romans 8, when he said, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because we are in Christ. He put us there. He'll keep us there, and you can't keep popping in and out. You're there for all eternity. Therefore, nothing is going to ever separate you from him. Nothing. So next time we're going to be looking at that last part, which talks about the next part, which talks about how we're seated with him in heavenly places. But let's just close by singing our